Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right. So people on a plane and people at church have something in common. The most obvious one is that they're on a journey. But the one that's maybe a little scarier is that they are both satisfied, and I hate to say it, but sometimes even yearning for a predictable experience. Now, I get it on a plane, right? You don't want anything crazy going on. Just get me there safely. But in church, we shouldn't be looking for a predictable experience. So you've probably heard this or said this yourself, right? How was your flight? It was good. It was nice. We made it there safely, right? Nothing happened. Well, that's good on a flight. But how was church today? It was good. It was nice. That it's the same answer sometimes, but man, it really shouldn't be the same answer. We should be looking for something unpredictable, right? Not on a flight, but at church, we want something to happen. Sometimes we're perfectly happy exiting the same way we entered. Now let me ask you this: Have you ever been on a flight when there was a kid on the flight that the pilot let come into the cockpit and meet him and see everything? I've seen it a couple times. Even if you haven't, you can imagine that kid is psyched, right? So if you ask that kid after the flight, "How was your flight?" His answer is not going to be, "It was nice," right? It was going to be, "It was awesome." Why? Because I got to meet the pilot and see all the controls and all the things that were going on, right? So that should be what we think about church. We should come here expecting to meet the pilot, capital P, right? The one that's in control of all things, and experience not just the journey, but the one who controls the journey, right? So we're continuing our short series on the early church. So 2 weeks ago was, I guess, number one. And we talked about the early church in Ephesus forgetting their first love and being reminded about living in a way that honors what Jesus did for us and about spurring one another on, right? So that was number one. Part two of the series comes from Acts chapter 2. So we know that the first church turned the world upside down. So today we're going to look at Acts 2 and just get a feel for some of their fundamental commitments. What were they about, right? Excuse me. If a bunch of regular, ordinary people can literally change the world, then it's worth it for us to sort of study what they were about. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to read 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. All right. Well, that's quite the bar. So let's see how they got to it and how that applies to us. Verse 42 is a high-level summary of the entire passage. Right? They devoted themselves to three things: the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, which included the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So if we're looking to learn lessons, this is the place to start. These three things that they were devoted to. But before we get into the application and the fill-ins, let's talk about the word devoted. So the word translated as devoted in verse 42 is the Greek verb proskarterio. Right? So this word is translated into persist in, adhere firmly to, give oneself continually to a course of action. So kind of probably what you were thinking about the word devoted. Interesting side comment here. All week, as I've been thinking about this message being devoted, so this is how the enemy works, right? I can't get, some of you know this, the movie Grease. I can't get Hopelessly Devoted to You out of my mind. It's been all week just punishing me. Literally, sometimes when I'm trying to sleep, Hopelessly Devoted to You. It has nothing to do with this, but I don't know. I feel like, I literally feel like this is Satan trying to do something. I don't know, but I just thought I'd share that with you. Okay, so devoted, probably what you're thinking. But in Greek thought, there was another interesting connotation to this word. There's a thought of not abandoning your post. All right. So remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about holding the fort, standing firm, holding the fort. So this idea of being devoted, they literally think of it also as devoted to your post, holding your post. So this word is a single-minded focus, right? The believers didn't just dabble in their faith. This is something they were single-mindedly committed to, right? It wasn't an occasional interest when it was convenient. It was all day, every day, devoted. So the first one, our first fill in here, is devote ourselves to God's word. So it says that in verse 42, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? So which was, in our case, which is the New Testament. So devoted to God's word. This might seem obvious, but the church must be a place where God's word is taught. It must be the standard for all things. Right? But then we must dedicate ourselves to applying those truths, those principles into our daily lives. We must be committed to living in obedience to God's word. We must be committed to being obedient, to be devoted to God's word. James calls us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. So let's just read this verse from James. You're probably familiar with it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is being devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? So not just hearing it, but doing it. This is what we must do if we want to accomplish the mission that's before us. Many of you know who Beth Moore is. I once heard her tell a story about a time she spent in war-torn Angola. Her group was trying to just understand the complete devastation that was all around them, all the needs, the poverty, the devastation. And when their host said this to them, one of the most frustrating things is that in villages where they receive seed, they often eat the seed rather than planting it to bring forth the harvest. And Beth Moore says that that statement brought her this realization. She had often asked God, why do some people see results of the word and others don't? And this was her answer. So she gave this example. Why have many of us read books on forgiving people, knowing that the teachings are right, highlighting the verses, talking to people about it, meditating on it, but yet remain in bitterness? The answer? Because we ate the seed instead of planting it. We hear the word of God, we read it, we study it, we highlight it, we debate it, we watch YouTube videos about it, we talk about it more, we listen to it, but do we do anything with it? If we want to reap a harvest, then we must ask the Holy Spirit to help us utilize God's word, put it into practice into our lives. It's not enough to just hear it, we must do it. But we need God's help to do it. We can't do it in our own power. Maybe sometimes you can. Sometimes you can fake it. Sometimes you can actually do it. But to regularly implement God's word into your life, You need the Holy Spirit to help you do it. And this is what it means to be devoted to God's Word. Homework assignment for this week. Yeah, I know you love that. But this one's easy, okay? There is a parable we usually call the parable of the soils. You can find it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. This parable, the lesson of the story is that the condition of our hearts impacts how we receive the Word. So, do you want to be devoted to God and devoted to His Word? Then read this parable and then pray God, David's prayer from Psalm 139. This is when he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And that's a scary prayer. But if you want to be devoted to God's Word, it's worth it, right? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me my heart, Lord." So as you read this parable, it's about the conditions of your heart. So ask God, do you have a receptive heart, or is it hard? Is it rocky? Is it shallow? Is it crowded? Right? Those are the things in the parable. So read that parable. Ask God to help you with the condition of your heart so that it's prepared for us to be devoted to God's Word. Okay, second fill-in. Devote ourselves to fellowship. This is verses 44 through 46. All right, last time we talked about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Today we're going to take that a step farther. We must be devoted to loving one another no matter what. We must commit ourselves to sharing our lives together. The word for fellowship literally means to share things in common. This is what the first church did. They, in verses 44 and 45, they literally shared their material goods, right? Their stuff. But I want you to recognize that this isn't forced. So this isn't somebody stood up and said, "Hey, I know those things you have. You're going to share those with somebody else," right? It's not like that. This in Greek is called koinonia, right? Koinonia is a bond. It's a fellowship of believers with Jesus. And through that fellowship, there's this organic love for one another that just naturally leads to, "Hey, I see a need. I want to help you," right? "You're my brother. You're my sister. If I can help you, I will." So, and it's evidenced in Acts, right? Often this requires sacrifice, right? It's not just out giving out of plenty. It's true koinonia. So it's true love for one another that results in, "If I can help you, I will, even if it requires sacrifice." That's how the first church operated. It's also our calling still today. Hebrews 13, verse 16. "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." And in 1 John, it's put this way: "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So beyond stuff, we must also share the same commitment to a single purpose, right? The single purpose is God. So that's what the first church did in the first part of verse 46 describes that. It says, "Every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts." Literally, that means they attended constantly with one mind in the temple, right? So not one mind as in, right, they're brainwashed, but it's unity of mind. So there was union. Sure, of course, they got together. But more than that, there was unity. And it is very, very, very possible to have union without unity. Best example of that is, I don't like this analogy because I'm a cat person, but it's so good, right? Tie two cats together by their tail, you have union, but you don't have unity, right? You can imagine what happens. Union, but no unity. And unfortunately, in the church, I mean, we have that kind of union sometimes. But the first church had unity. It doesn't mean that there wasn't never any conflict, right? Of course there's conflict. If there's more than one person, there's conflict. Sometimes there's conflict even in your own mind. So you can't avoid it. The question isn't avoiding it, it's what you do with it. So we can have union and unity, deal with the conflict, and still be devoted to God and one another. We must be committed to working out our differences. If we're devoted to God and then therefore devoted to one another, then that means we're committed to working out our differences. Jesus once said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Makes sense. People in the world are struggling. Somewhere in their soul, they know there's something more, there's something better. We in the church say we know what that is. But if they're looking at us and all they see is the same thing, they're not going to believe us. But by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another, right? So if they look in and they see this true love that they can't find in the world, then they'll know there's something different. We're called to be a family. We won't be perfect. No family is. But we must try, right? That's what being devoted means. We won't be perfect, but when there's conflict, when there are issues, we figure it out. We help each other. We encourage each other. We share with each other. We give to each other. We sacrifice for each other, all for one common goal, right? That the glory of the Lord would be known. Also, if we're going to be a family, we obviously have to share meals together. So there's all kinds of jokes here, especially given that in like 15 minutes we're going to a potluck. But I'll just leave those to you. But going back to verse 46, the second part of that says, they broke bread in their homes together and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So not only did they meet together in the temple courts in big groups, but they met together in smaller groups. They ate together in each other's homes. Right? There's literally a sign-up sheet on the board out there for us to do the same thing here. So if you haven't, right, we'll continue to do that. So take advantage of that. I want you to recognize that verse 46 indicates that they also celebrated the Lord's Supper together. So this is very common in this day for what we call communion to be celebrated as part of their meal together. So they would, you know, be together in someone's home, a family or two, a couple families together, and as part of their fellowship, they would celebrate communion, right? They would break bread. They would remember what the Lord had done for them. So what we're talking about is sharing the love for the Lord, right? Sharing our lives together in genuine, honest, caring relationships. History tells us about the Europeans that first came to settle in North America. They found it vast and unexplored. So the self-reliant, pioneer, mountain man kind of guy became sort of the cult hero of that time, right? We're going out to explore on our own. Then in the early days of the government gave away quarter sections of land to anybody who would go and homestead, right, as part of trying to explore. So when that first happened, the first thing they would do is build their, right, just a small kind of hut right in the middle of their section of land so that they, right, they're out in the open, they're pioneers, they're, right, this is their land, they build it there so they can kind of be right in the center of all that's going on in their property. Man, it didn't take long for them to figure out that that wasn't good. And you know what they ended up doing? Most people ended up instead building their home in the corner where the four plots would meet, and all four families would build near there. So now they still have their land, but they have extended family to be with, right? They have people to share life and death, joy and sorrow, abundance and need. Does any of that sound familiar? Right? That's what we do in the church family. Together, they learned they had a better chance of making it. That's a picture of what we're called to live like in the church. Together, we have a better chance of being devoted to God. We have a better chance of meeting our purpose, which is to pronounce the glory, the goodness of God, to spread that word to other people. when we share our lives together honestly in real caring relationships, and by the way, if you look on your bulletin, it's there every week, so it's kind of easy to overlook, but that's one of our values, right? Real caring relationships. When we do that, not only do we have a better chance of survival, which is what those homesteaders learned, but not only survive, but that's how we thrive. We thrive when we're in communion with God and then other people, right? Love God with all your heart and with all your strength and love others. This is how we strive. This is how we thrive. Even when it's tough, we can still thrive. So if we want to be all that God wants us to be, then we must devote ourselves to God's word. We must devote ourselves to fellowship. And then number three, we must devote ourselves to worship. We must dedicate ourselves to prayer and to praise, coming together in joyful celebration before our Lord, right? So hopefully we do that on Sunday morning, but we don't have to limit that to Sunday morning. And also I want to point out, just because you're here on Sunday morning doesn't necessarily mean that you devoted yourselves to worship, right? Devoting ourselves to worship means that we're joyfully celebrating what Jesus has done. And I know that sometimes that can be hard. And I mean, I get it. And sometimes maybe you don't feel like joyfully celebrating what the Lord has done. But I'm going to tell you, that's when you need it the most. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to prayer. What kind of prayer? Well, probably all kinds of prayer, obviously. But verse 47 says, gives us also a partial answer to this. It says they were praising God. So we can praise God in our prayer, even if it's hard. And again, I know that sometimes it's hard, but in my own experience, I can tell you that's when you need it the most, when it's hard. Praise God. So I want you to imagine what that maybe looked like a few thousand years ago. We know that it was joyful. It was celebratory. So our worship time can be joyful, even in the hurt. There was a six-year-old girl and her younger brother, and the girl was getting a little bit tired at church, and the girl was getting tired of how kind of loud the brother was being. He was just kind of a regular five-year-old. He was giggling and singing, and she's like, hey, you're not supposed to be that loud in church. Why not? He said, who's going to stop me? Just like a little boy would say. She pointed to the back in church and said, you see those two guys standing in the back? Those are the hushers. So, unfortunately, we sometimes might feel like there's hushers around. But there's not. I mean, maybe there are, but that's a them problem, not a you problem, okay? God is worthy of our celebration. And I'm also going to say this, though. It's not about how loud you are. It's not about the words that you say. It's really about our heart, right? The posture of our heart. Is our heart celebratory even in the difficulty, right? Are you willing to worship God with your heart? And even if you don't say a single word, but in your heart, are you celebrating all that God has done for you? Or even just asking Him to help you, right? So this is what joyful celebration is like, right? So some of you would be in a place where it just comes out, and that's good. Some of you, maybe not. Maybe it's a struggle for you today, and that's okay. But I encourage you to, in your heart, still recognize that there is a good, good Father that you can celebrate. So, devoted worship, again, is about the heart. So let's read a couple of verses here. So I already alluded to this one from Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Right? That's being devoted to worship. And then Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is what it means to devote ourselves to worship. Right? Not just here, when we leave this place, right? How we live, what people see. And again, I get it. God gets it, right? There's struggles, there's hardships. But even in those times, do we worship the one who is worthy? So this brings us to the end of our scripture, which is the second part of verse 47. And it said, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So let's end with this. When we devote ourselves to God's word, to fellowship, to praise, to worship, right? This is our calling. And this is the way that people will come to know the Lord. This is what happened in the first church. And you might say, well, man, I'm not Peter. Right? I'm not the disciples. It wasn't about who they were. They were just regular guys, fishermen mostly. But because they were devoted to God's word, devoted to God's people, devoted to praise, devoted to worship, that is why the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Because of their devotion to Him and His word. So this is our call. This is our challenge. Be devoted to God and His word, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and then to worship Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we have gathered in your name today. Yours is the only one that is worthy. You are the Lord God Almighty. We know that you have heard our prayers and the meditation of our hearts. As we leave this sacred time, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would keep us devoted to seeking you. May your love overthrow through us so that we can love and serve in your name. It's in the one and only name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.